All right, let's dive in together. True joy means addressing four areas of your life. Four things, four areas that you have to deal with. Number one, let's look at the first one. It is who you are. Who you are. You got to define who you are, and the best way to do that is you must belong to Jesus. You must belong to Jesus. Notice the scripture here says in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, "And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." Now, what's happened is there have been a huge number of people who have come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ after the Lord extracts His church from this world, which is going to happen in what we call the rapture. And then that period known as the tribulation breaks out. 144,000 preachers of the gospel who are actually Jewish people. It's another Pentecost is what it is. You know, in Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up, having come to know the Lord, having known the Lord, and as a Jewish believer, he preaches the gospel, and 3,000 people get saved. Many of them, in fact, are Gentiles. Many are led to Christ by these Jewish believers. You know, I mean, look at it. It says they're from every nation, they're from all tribes and peoples and languages. In other words, the gospel goes out across the world. People who have never heard it before hear it. They begin to respond. Fake Jesus comes after them, does everything he can to try to slaughter them and kill them. They end up going straight into heaven. They go into heaven, and what happens? Everybody starts partying. They start celebrating. They start experiencing God's presence. And notice it says they are standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Folks, they may have missed out when God extracted His church in that event we call the rapture, but they didn't miss heaven. Because you see, anytime you come into a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, you have the opportunity of knowing that you've got a place in heaven that God establishes for you. It's like my testimony, my story we shared this morning. There are a whole lot of people that have a relationship with the church. Some do, some don't. And people get called into this relationship with the church. It's not about having a relationship with the church. Jesus doesn't care what kind of label you wear, whether it's Baptist or Presbyterian or whatever it is. He doesn't care. What He cares about is whether or not He lives in your heart. And when you belong to Him and He lives in your heart, then you can know true joy. That's why these folks arrive in heaven and the party breaks out. But I want you to notice the last part of this. It says there are palm branches in their hands. That is very significant. And it would have spoken volumes to the early church who came out of their Jewish background whenever they read that. In the Jewish tradition, there were three feasts when the Jews were expected to go to Jerusalem to celebrate. The first one was the Passover. The Passover, you know what it meant. It was the celebration of the passing over of the angel of death when the children of Israel were being held in Egypt. And God gave them instructions to take a lamb, unblemished, sacrifice it, put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, and then because of the blood, they would be delivered. And they were delivered as a result of the sacrifice. Then they would symbolize this feast. Part of the feast itself was the eating of unleavened bread. Now, what that represented was that leaven in the Bible represents sin. And so the unleavened bread represented Jesus Christ. The Passover lamb represented Jesus Christ. And so this feast represented Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God, the bread of life. But there was something interesting that would happen on the day after the last Sabbath of Passover. Now you put that together, when would that have been? On what day? Think about it. Sabbath, Saturday. Day after Saturday would have been what day? Brilliant! Y'all are so smart! My goodness. The day after Saturday is Sunday. On the Sunday following the last Sabbath of Passover, something called the first fruits offering would occur. It was the barley harvest. Barley in the Bible represents common men. It was kind of a common grain. But they would take the first fruits and they would bring it and offer it to God. Do you know what that first fruits represented? That harvest. It represented the resurrection. How do I know that? Well, the Bible tells us in the New Testament. I tell you this, it's not hard to understand Revelation if you read the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So look what happens. In the scheme of things, there was the Passover celebration that represented the sacrifice of the Lamb, the laying down of the life of Jesus. Then, immediately following, on Sunday, Resurrection Day, the day we celebrate the resurrection, there was the first fruits offering that represented the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you count 50 days from that feast, and the second feast would take place. That was the Feast of Pentecost. The name, the word Pentecost actually means 50. And so it would have been 50 days from that first fruits offering that the Pentecost would have been celebrated. Pentecost represented the receiving of Moses of the law on the mountain. And many would say it represented the birth of Judaism. And so the people would gather. They also called it the Feast of Weeks. And they had a unique way of celebrating it. They would make 2 loaves of bread. But it would not be unleavened bread. It would be leavened bread. And for years, they never understood exactly what that meant. They just knew God said to celebrate it that way. That was the way they were supposed to celebrate it. 1 loaf, they knew, represented them as the people of God. But they did not know what that 2nd loaf represented. But they kept for 1,500 years just celebrating it. 1,500 years after Moses received the law on the mountain, on the exact day that Moses received the law on the mountain, Pentecost happened and the church was born. The church was born on the same day that Judaism was born. And all of a sudden, those who celebrated the Feast of Pentecost got it. They understood it. These were 2 leavened loaves because leaven represents sin. And God's people, I know you think you may have eradicated sin in your life, but you haven't. I promise you, you haven't. Preacher asked a group of people one time, have you ever met a perfect person? A little fellow raised his hand in the back. He said, you met somebody that's perfect? He said, yeah. He said, well, who is it? He said, it's my wife's first husband. Think about it for a little bit, you'll get it. Y'all are slow this morning. Y'all didn't get enough coffee or something. I don't know what it is. But you know, now you think about this. So here Pentecost, 1,500 years to the day that Judaism was born, the church is born, and it is all of a sudden they know why the second loaf is there. Because the church is made up of sinful people living in the loaf, Jew and Gentile alike, who come together to experience the presence of God. And so when we look at Revelation chapter 7, you're actually looking at the fulfillment of Pentecost. In the first 8 verses, you see God empowering the Jewish people to spread the gospel. In the next verses, 9 through 17, you are seeing the completion of the church as the multitudes of people arrive in heaven who have been won to Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us to the 3rd great feast that the people were supposed to celebrate. It was Passover, then the last Sunday of Passover. It was that first fruits representing the resurrection. 50 days later, it was Pentecost, which celebrated the birth of Judaism and the birth of the church on the very same day. 127 days after Pentecost, it was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the Feast of Booths, or the ingathering. In fact, this feast was like no other. It's the only one in the scripture where God said, bring your Gentile buddies. We're going to have a party. One rabbi said, you hadn't seen a party, you hadn't seen joy until you've seen Jerusalem at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And people would literally come. Gentiles and others would come from all around the world to celebrate this feast called the Feast of Booths. It was a celebration of the pilgrimage of God's people through the wilderness. It gave people a picture of the temporary nature. They would actually take these palm branches and they would build booths. And they would live in them, or tabernacles, they also called them. And they would live in them for 7 days to depict the wilderness wanderings. But it also depicted the fact that, hey guys, we're on a pilgrimage. If you think this world's permanent, I'm sorry. It ain't permanent. Nothing around us is permanent. And so the whole Feast of the Tabernacles was the celebration of the temporary nature of life, of what the temporary nature of life is really all about. And so they would make these tabernacles of palm branches called a lulav, the lulav or the palm branches. And they would take them before they built their tabernacles and they would wave them to God. And they would sing and they would dance and they would shout and they would have a good time. They'd have given most Baptists a headache because they were so excited. They were so fired up. They couldn't see straight. I mean, they were just excited because, yes, this world is a pilgrimage. And guess what we get to interrupt now in heaven? The fulfillment of the Feast of the Tabernacles. That's why it says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, that they had palm branches in their hands. Look at the last part of it. They were clothed in white robes. White robes, verse 14 tells us, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so here they are now celebrating. You see, God had this in his heart all along. The Passover defined who Jesus is. The sinless Lamb of God, the bread of life. And there's an ongoing fulfillment of it as people come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Pentecost defines who we are, the two wave loaves, the Jews and the Gentiles, sinners, God providing for us first the law, then the church, and us coming together in one body in the church. And then the Feast of Tabernacles depicting the fact that the life of pilgrimage is now past. And that's what these folks are celebrating. You know why they're having a party? They're home. You've been on a long trip and you got home. And how good it felt. How wonderful it was. And you just had that moment. You know? That's what these people are experiencing. Folks, we get too tied to this world. We forget that it's a pilgrimage. We forget that we're here and then we're gone. But one day we have the privilege of arriving in home. This multitude is fulfilling the Feast of the Tabernacles. These are God's people. They're celebrating the fact that the pilgrimage is over. The pain is past. And they are forever at home in the presence of God. Let me ask you a question. Who are you? Really? I mean, we're talking about this business of joy. That's the big question you got to settle. Who are you? What defines you? Well, I'm a banker. No, I'm a police officer. I'm a recovering drug addict. No, that's what you do or what you did. Who are you? How do you define yourself? The most important decision that you will ever make is defining who you are. You see, these palm branches that these folks will be waving in heaven signify something significant. It signifies that they are God's people, and that's what defines who they are. When you belong to Jesus Christ, when you know Him as your Lord and Savior, that defines how you live, how you act, what you say, who you are. And you can put your palm branch of joy on display. You know why a lot of people don't come to Jesus? Because they're so busy looking at the faces of church members. I have to look up here at you guys all the time. If you got joy, I wish you would inform your face. It would make life a whole lot easier. You should be celebrating all that God has done for you. You know, do we go through challenges? Sure we do. Do we face circumstances that are not ideal? Of course we do. Nothing like these folks are going through. I don't see anybody here getting martyred for the faith. I don't see anybody here being tortured for the faith. Listen, why don't you pull out the palm branch of your joy and start showing it to some folks? I'm convinced if we would get serious about putting the joy of God on display in our lives, we would not be able to contain the number of people coming to Jesus. Because this world is hungry to know Jesus Christ. At the Feast of the Tabernacles, these folks are celebrating in heaven who they are and the fact that they belong to God. And until you can say that, everything in your life is temporary. And you don't have the joy of Jesus. Here's your principle. Belonging to Jesus means you have a permanent home. And that's worth celebrating. Belonging to Jesus means you have a permanent home. Take it from somebody that's gone from trailer to camper. I've got a permanent home in heaven, and it's a little bit better. Although I don't mind my camper. I got out this morning, sat on the side of the pond early this morning, had a gobbler gobbling at me across the pond. I called back. He starts coming. We had a really good morning. A really, really, really good morning. But you know what? I'm going to have a better morning when I get to heaven, into the presence of God. First, if you're going to have true joy, you have to give attention to who you are. You must belong to Jesus. Secondly, if you're going to have true joy, you have to give attention to what you do. You must praise Jesus. You have to give attention to what you do. You must praise Jesus. In fact, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 10, I love the way this happens. Notice this. It says, and crying out with a quiet, subdued voice. No. And crying out with a loud voice. Somebody told me one time, you just get too loud when you preach. I said, look, get over it. I just get excited. It's not loud, it's excited, okay? It's called passion. I just love what I do. And I love that I get to tell the story of Jesus Christ. They shout with a loud voice. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Listen, if you can't praise God with a loud voice for your salvation, something's wrong with you. You ought to be able to thank God for what He's done in your life. Thank God. You see, let me tell you something. The reason some of us don't get too excited about being saved is we don't think we're that bad. You know, we didn't have to move that far in order to be saved. I mean, we kind of had it together anyway. We were pretty good people. We were pretty moral people. I hope you heard my story. You can be good, moral, and belong to church, but if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean a hill of beans. They are celebrating the fact that they have a relationship with Jesus. You know, they're saying Hosanna to God. I mean, I'm telling you, if joy broke out in most Baptist churches, people just wouldn't even know how to act. You know it? I mean, we don't act like we're washing the blood. We act like we've been starched and ironed. I mean, if we're washed in the blood, if we've experienced the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives, He has forgiven me of my sin. Look at the kind of worship they do in heaven. Folks, they're shouting amen. There's nothing wrong with it. It's okay. It's all right. We can get fired up about the God that we love. Man, wouldn't it be great being in a church like that? Woo! And then notice, he says here, they're celebrating their salvation. And what would happen on the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles? It was called the Hoshana Rabbah. It was the great day of the Hosanna, or the day of the great Hosanna. And I'm telling you, the party would break up. It would move up 10 notches. People would dance. They would shout. They would be celebrating who they are in God. They would, oh man, they would just be having a great time. And they would wave their lulavs or their palm branches, and they would recite the Hallel. The Hallel is Psalm 113 through 118. Psalm 113 through 118 is a chorus of celebration of God taking the initiative for our salvation. It magnifies the Lord for our salvation. Psalm 118, verse 24, you hear folks quote this all the time. This is the day, meaning the day of salvation, that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And then in Psalm 118 and verse 28, it says, you are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. You know what that extol means? It means I'll stand up and I'll shout it from the rooftops. You are my God. Thank you for my salvation. Folks, that's what it's all about. Experiencing something that is bigger than you are. Experiencing something that is more than what you can generate. And knowing that God has generated and brought it to you. There's something wrong if you can't get excited about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're not moved to praise God, to show some emotion, to even clap your hands. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Praise God for my salvation. That I get to know Him personally. Oh man, the party goes on. Revelation 7 verse 11. Notice it says, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. Now, let's just call time out here. You got to understand now what's happening. Joy is breaking out in heaven. All of these believers have suddenly come into heaven, who've come out of tremendous suffering, who've come out of tremendous persecution. Man, they are praising God for their salvation and for the fact that they've come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the fact that they know that God lives within them, and now they're living in His presence as well. And the angels and the four living creatures are standing there dumbfounded. Do you know why they're dumbfounded? Because they don't understand redemption. They never had to experience it. They don't know what these elders know. They don't know what has been experienced by those who have arrived in heaven, having been in sin and now experiencing the presence of Jesus, been washed in the blood of Jesus. They get it. They know the story. They know the facts. They know everything around it, but they've never personally experienced it. And because of that, they stand there in absolute amazement. And what do? They just fall on their faces before the throne and worship God. They don't know what to do except to worship God, to celebrate Him. Because He's the one who has brought these that He loved. Listen, God loves you so much, He will move heaven and earth to get to you. To show you how much He wants you and wants to have a relationship with you. That's why He sent His Son Jesus. That's why He wants more than anything else for you to come into His presence. You know, they start to praise God. These angels and these four living creatures, remember, they're the ones that are closest to the throne of God. They're God's emissaries to creation. We talked about that. They start to praise God for who He is, not just what He has done. In fact, in the last part of Revelation chapter 7 and verse 12, it begins to show as these angels bow before God, all they can do, the angels and the four creatures, is say amen. And they say blessing. Count how many characteristics they have of God. There's seven of them, I'll tell you. There's blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might to our God forever and ever. Amen. The angels and the four living creatures, yes, they are in awe of what God has done for those who have been redeemed. And so all they can do as those who have been redeemed are praising God for what they have experienced, for what He has done. Those who are also in heaven with them, the angels and the living creatures, began to praise God for who He is. You see, while we see Him as primarily as Savior, heaven sees God as He really is. He is the one who has all blessing. He is the one who has all glory. He is the one who has all wisdom. He is the one to whom all thanksgiving is due. He is the one who has all honor. He is the one who has all power. He is the one who has all might. He is Almighty God. Let me tell you something. When you begin to praise God, not just for what He's done and for your salvation, but for who He is, you move into heaven's dimension of praise. You begin to experience worship as God intends for it to be. You begin to worship God in the minutest of details. You remember something that happened to Jesus? It was interesting. There's an event, we call it Palm Sunday. Remember when Jesus got on a donkey and He started riding into Jerusalem? There's a reason why He got on the donkey. First of all, He was coming into Jerusalem as the sacrificial lamb, so He entered Jerusalem not on two legs, but on four legs. As He was coming into Jerusalem, remember what happened? It was at the time of the Feast of the Passover. But as he was coming in, remember, what did the people do? Y'all remember? Yeah, they started waving palm branches, didn't they? And that's right, Betty. They threw their clothes down in front of him. And they started waving palm branches. And they started shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. In fact, let's look at it. John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, it says, the next day the large crowd that had come to the feast. And this is the feast of the Passover now. This is not the feast of tabernacles. It's the feast of tabernacles when you're supposed to have the palm branches. The people are getting ahead of themselves here. In fact, notice what happens. It says, and when they had come to the feast, they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So here they are waving palm branches at a time when it's not the Feast of the Tabernacles, which they shouldn't be doing. They're even quoting a portion of the Hallel to Jesus. Psalm 118, verse 26 is what they're saying. But notice how they say it. They say, King of Israel. You know what they're wanting? They're saying, hang what God says, forget what God says, forget what God says we're supposed to be celebrating when we're supposed to be celebrating the Passover. Let's jump ahead, let's go ahead and let's get these lulavs and let's start worshiping Jesus and let's make him our king and he'll kick these Romans out of here. That's what they're wanting to do. They don't give a rip about worshiping God. You know how we know that? My goodness. Because less than a week later, these same people are crying, crucify him. You know why? Because he didn't meet their expectations. May I say this to you without offending you, and if it does offend you, get over it. God is not here to meet your expectations. God is not here to be your puppet. God is not here to do your bidding. God instead is asking you to surrender to him and trust him and follow him. And allow him to be in control of your life. You say, well, that's terrible. That these people in 1 minute are trying to make Jesus king and then a week later they're crucifying him. Let me tell you something. It is no different than the shallow praise we offer to God on Sunday when we call him Lord and then live as if he doesn't matter. You have to praise his name in what you do, not just with your lips, but with your lives as well. If you're going to be one of his people, you ought to live like it. Amen? Here's your principle. Praising the Lord for who he is, not just what he's done, keeps you joyful. Praising the Lord for who he is, not just for what he's done, keeps you joyful. All right, the third area that we have to give attention to if we're going to know true joy. Not only who you are, you must belong to Jesus. Not only what you do, you must praise Jesus. But number three, how you live. You must live his purpose. You must live his purpose. Revelation chapter 7, verse 13. Notice what the scripture says. And then one of the elders addressed me saying, who are these clothed in white robes? And from where they come? Now, remember, this would have been one of the elders. He would have been a part of the extraction of the church, the rapture, being taken out of earth and being brought into heaven. And so he's kind of scratching his head a little bit. And he's going, okay, now, whoa, I thought everybody was taken out when we were taken out. Who are these people? And then John looks at him in verse 14 and he says, oh, come on. Come on. You know. How does people get up here anyway? How do people get into God's presence anyway? And the elder goes, yeah, I get it. I understand. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These people have come because they've come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They've come to know him. You know, God was inaugurating a new day, and he will in the future inaugurate that new day. In the Old Testament, God primarily revealed himself as Jehovah, the Father. Now, Jesus and the Holy Spirit were there, but his primary display of himself, expression of himself, was as Jehovah. You move into the New Testament, and the primary expression of God is Jesus, the Son. Now, the Father and the Holy Spirit are still there, but it is primarily as Jesus. Then you move into the church age after Pentecost, and the primary expression of God is the Holy Spirit. Now, the Father and the Son are still there. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 16, man, it's good for you if I go away because then the Helper will come. Now, he didn't leave, but it was the primary expression of God in the Holy Spirit at that time. Now, when God extracts his church, he removes the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit and everything changes. Everything changes. Now, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are still present. But what he does and said, remember, he seals those 144,000, those 12,000 from each tribe, and then he sends them out in a brand new manifestation, a brand new expression of who he is. But you know the amazing thing is, through all those differences in expression, the truth never changes. The truth is always the same. If you want to come into a personal relationship with God, if you want to know that you have a home in heaven, you have to do so by coming to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. There is no salvation apart from a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that is God's primary purpose. What's your purpose in life? You know, he created you just for a purpose. Part of that purpose is helping people have an encounter with Jesus. Helping people understand who Jesus is. And I think it is important for us to realize that we should not be in the business of telling God what our purpose is, but listening to him tell us what our purpose is. Starting on June the 5th, we're going to do something unusual. I've never done this in a church. I've never even heard of a church doing this. We're going to gather every Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. Come when you can. You heard Leon say this earlier. And we're going to pray. We're going to pray. You say, well, what are we going to pray about? Whatever God tells us to. Now, I'm asking you to change your schedules where you can. And if you can't be with us, I understand. Not everybody can be here. Set your alarm on your phone. And when it goes off at 6 o'clock our time, spend as much time as you can in prayer. Let's just unite in prayer. See, here's where a lot of people, a lot of churches mess up. We make our plans and we say, God bless them. Why don't we let God make our plans? And then he will bless them. Why don't we let God be the one who directs us? And then let him show us exactly what steps we're supposed to take and exactly how we're supposed to go. I mean, if we really know Jesus, shouldn't that be how we go about conducting our lives? Now that brings up a question. What about those who refuse Jesus and they maybe miss the rapture? Will they get another chance to come to Jesus and be saved? Listen to me, and I want you to hear me carefully. Please hear what I'm saying. If you've heard the gospel and you've refused it, you will not get another opportunity to respond after Jesus extracts his church from this world. That's serious stuff. That's why our purpose has to be about the business of telling as many people as we can now about that relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do you get that? Come on. Well, 2 Thessalonians, I'll show it to you. Chapter 2. It says, the coming of the lawless one, and that lawless one is the fake Jesus, that's the Antichrist, is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. Going to be a lot of power shown by fake Jesus. Going to be a lot of signs shown by fake Jesus. But they're all going to be just manipulation. And it's all going to have Satan as the power behind it. And it says, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So what happens is those who've heard the truth, refuse to respond, to be saved, to accept a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they end up living in deception. And this next verse is extremely sobering. Therefore, God sends them strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who do not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. He's talking about what's going to happen during that period of time known as the tribulation. And what he's saying is, look, you want to live with your sin. You want to have your sin. You want that to define who you are. You want all of those things to define you. God says, go ahead. If that's what you want, you can have it. It's all yours. You just take it, go with it, it's yours. To have joy, you have to know his purpose. And his purpose is to help people encounter Jesus. Here's your principle, I want you to see this. Principle. The joy of helping people encounter Jesus lasts forever. The joy of helping people encounter Jesus lasts forever. Notice that's one of our mottos. That's our motto as a church. helping people encounter Jesus. Why? So we can live in His joy. All right. What is the definition of true joy? True joy means addressing four areas of your life. Who you are. How do you define yourself? What do you do? Are you living out His purpose? Number three, how you live. You must live His purpose. What you do, you must praise Him. You must live His purpose. And then number four, finally, what you have. You will enjoy His promises in heaven forever. You will enjoy His promises in heaven forever. You know what's so cool? Listen. Oh, this is going to get you better put on your seatbelt, okay? Just get ready. Put on your seatbelt. You see, here's what Jesus says. When Jesus comes, He's going to set up His 1,000-year reign on the earth. Guess what we're going to do? We're going to go to Jerusalem, and we're going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. In fact, in Zechariah, it talks about that very time when everybody goes through. I'm looking so forward to that. We'll get a group up from this church during the millennial reign. I'll be back, and we'll just all get up, and we're going to go all to Jerusalem together. We're going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. It says in Zechariah 14:6, "Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come up against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths." That's the Feast of Tabernacles. So we'll get us a whole trip up, and we're going to go. Y'all going to go? Amen? Amen? And we're going to have a party. Oh, my goodness. Are we going to have a ball? We're going to celebrate the feast, because it'll no longer be a symbol of hope. It will be a reality. Because we're going to be living in the joy of His promises. Starting that 1,000 years and then right on into eternity. Forever and ever. Let me show you right quick. Just hold on, and I want to show you this. Now, your joy in heaven will be totally complete forever because of six things that God promises you. There's six things that God promises you. Are you ready? Here we go. Number one, the first thing that God promises you is a home. A home. We've already talked about that a little bit. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15. It says, "Therefore they are before the throne of God." Where is your home? It is around the throne of God. Wherever God is, that's going to be home. And you're going to be in His presence. And He's going to be in your presence. And you're going to get to celebrate the fact that you are no longer living as a pilgrim. You are no longer living in the midst of the temporary. You are living in the midst of the permanent, because there are no tabernacles there. There is only the throne of God. No more a pilgrim. You got a permanent home, a permanent place before the throne of God. And you'll never be removed from that. That's worth celebrating. Amen. Oh, Bubba, you not only got a home, let me tell you the second thing you got. You also have a ministry. You have a ministry. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15, notice what it says. It says that we are going to serve Him day and night in His temple. Day and night in His temple. You get that? You know, now, time out. You know, Revelation 21:22 says, in essence, that there is no temple. I saw no temple in the city, for His temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. Where's the temple? Wherever God is. He doesn't have to have a place to live. He lives in us. He lives around us. We have a ministry serving Him day and night. Now, during the millennial, while Jesus has got His 1,000-year reign on the earth, the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Yeah, that's why we're going to be going there, and we're going to be celebrating. But when all that's over and all that's done and all that's finished, oh, son, we're going to be in the presence of God, and we're going to have a job. I don't know what my job is going to be. I don't care. Notice He says we're going to serve Him day and night, Revelation 7:15. He says that's what we're going to do. You know what that word serve is in the original language? It means to worship. Whatever I get to do. He may have me sweeping gold dust on the streets. I don't know. If I'm doing that, that's fine. It's going to be an act of worship. He may have me as the doorkeeper. I don't know. I'll do whatever He tells me to do, and it's going to be fun. It's going to be a blast. It's going to be a party, because it's going to be my job and nobody else's. We have a ministry that we will perform in the millennium and forever and ever as an act of worship. Revelation 21:25 says this so well. It says, "And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there." So, woo! I mean, we're going to be lighted by the glory of God forever. We're not going to have to lay down and go to sleep. We're going to get to go and go and go. You know what I'm going to do? We did a trip last week and went to the Ark, and I went into the planetarium and I saw this show on the expanse of the universe. I'm telling you what, I'm talking trillions of light years away. And it would just kind of take you on one of those journeys, and you'd go out there and you'd see all this. I want to do that. I want to do that. I want to go see the rings of Saturn. I want to go pass through the sun. I want to go see some of the far-flung planets. I want to go see some things and experience some things. And God says you can do that because you're going to be serving me. You're going to be worshiping me. You're going to have a place where you belong. I mean, can you imagine that we'll all be coming back to this earth and we'll rule and reign? I mean, think about this. You talk about God having a sense of humor. All these people that got martyred and got killed, and all of a sudden now they're in heaven having a party. God says, okay, boys, it's time. Let's go down there and set up this thousand-year kingdom. By the way, I'm giving you this area. I'm giving you that area. You're going to get to rule over the very people that killed you. Whoa! My goodness gracious! How good is our God that He allows us to participate with Him in what He's doing. All right, six things God promises. He promises us a home. He promises us a ministry. He promises us intimacy with God. Intimacy with Him. Look in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15. He says, and He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. And that word shelter is translated literally, no tabernacle. It's the same word that God used, or that John used when he said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. In other words, he's saying there's not going to be tabernacles there. There's not going to be anything there that in any way would be permanent. There is just going to be the presence of God, which is defined by His glory. In Exodus chapter 40, if you'll remember, the glory of the Lord settled over the tabernacle in the wilderness. And He led the children of Israel with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. It was the Shekinah glory of God, the very presence of God. And folks, we have the promise of His presence always. Always with us. You know the great thing about God's glory? Can't hide anything because there are no shadows. No shadows. Just God's presence. You know, and you talk about the new heaven and the new earth. I mean, we're going to have plants and we're going to have all this other stuff and it's going to be an awesome thing. But, you know, when plants have photosynthesis, they use the sun to provide the mechanism for photosynthesis. Think about a world of plants who are using God's glory for photosynthesis. That's the world we're going to live in, folks. We're going to have intimacy with God. D, you're going to have everything you need. Everything you need. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 16 says it well. It says, they shall hunger no more and neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any scorching heat. In other words, all of the afflictions of life are past. Everything that caused you pain, everything that caused you difficulty, it will be over. It will be done. It will be finished because He will meet your needs and more. Every appetite will be satisfied. Every affliction will be past. There'll be no more darkness. You know, there was a neat thing when they were celebrating the Feast of the Tabernacles. On a particular day on the Feast of the Tabernacles, actually the first day when they launched the Feast of the Tabernacles, they did a really neat thing all through Jerusalem. Everyone brought a candle. And you know how we kind of do the Christmas Eve service sometimes? You know, everybody kind of lights a candle. You know, we light the whole sanctuary. On the Feast of Tabernacles, they do that on the first day. And the priest would start with a lighted candle and start passing it. And it would spread throughout the whole temple. Then it would spread out to the outskirts of the temple. And then it would spread out into the streets. And then it would spread into homes. And it would spread up and down the streets. And it wouldn't be long before the entire city of Jerusalem would be lighted by the light of those candles. Representing the glory of God. Lighting everything in the last days. Now get this. To show you how politically incorrect Jesus was, right in the middle of that celebration, on one of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stands up in John chapter 8 and verse 12, and He announces, all right, now get this, candlelight going everywhere, everything's happening, Jesus stands up in the middle of that quiet moment, and with a loud voice, he announces, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. No wonder the priest got ticked off at him. I mean, my goodness, do you hear what Jesus is saying? I mean, I'm always amazed by these liberal theologians who want to say Jesus never really claimed to be God. That's about as dramatic an explanation or expression of God as you can get. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Come and follow me. And guess what? Get everything you need. Everything you need. Because you get to live in the light. You get to experience His presence in everything. All right, E. Whew. Doesn't this fire you up? Act like it. E, what else do you get as a promise of God? Total fulfillment. Total fulfillment. I mean, imagine, think about those areas where you feel somewhat cheated or where you feel like maybe you've experienced some type of injustice or something. When Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17, notice what happens. It says, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. Time out right there. Let's stop. You said, well, all this stuff about you going to see planets and all that stuff. Hey, how do you know that's true? Because I got a shepherd. Shepherd implies I'm going somewhere. Shepherd implies I'm going to do something. Shepherd does not imply that I'm stagnant. I need a shepherd to guide me. And he will guide them to springs of living water. He's going to take me wherever I need to go to experience total fulfillment. All my questions will be answered. All the mysteries will be solved. He will take time with me, and we will have the opportunity of me being shepherd and you being shepherd absolutely across the universe. Feast of Tabernacles. First day they had the light ceremony. Last day they had the water ceremony. Every day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the priest would take a golden pitcher and he would dip water from the pool of Siloam. He would go to the altar and he would pour that water over the altar. Last day, seventh day of the feast, seven times the priest would come and he would pour that water over the altar. Every time pouring that water over the altar. On the seventh time, on the seventh day, you'd think you were at a Clemson football game. People go out of their minds. People start shouting and hollering and woohoo and yelling and high-fiving each other. I guess they high-five then, I don't know. But anyway, they are just having a party. They're screaming and hollering and celebrating. That seventh pitcher of water has been poured over the altar. It is a powerful moment. They're singing the Hallel. Palm branches are waving. It's the Hoshana Rabbah, the day of the great Hosanna. Everything has reached a crescendo. Right in the middle of that one time. Oh, I love Jesus. He is so politically incorrect. All of this is happening, people shouting and hollering and celebrating, and all of a sudden a lone figure stands up in the middle of that, and he must have been able to speak pretty loud, because in John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus basically shouts out on the last day of the feast, that's the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the great day, seven pitchers of water poured, that's the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. That word cried out means shouted at the top of his lungs. He wanted to be heard over the crowd. And what did he say? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus said, you think you've just seen something with these seven pitchers of water? Why don't you come to me? Why don't you follow me? And you're going to have my presence in your heart welling up over and over and over again. And it'll be a whole lot more than seven times. It'll be more than you could ever need, more than you could ever imagine. Why would anybody miss that? Why would anybody refuse that? Why would anybody say no to that? It's pride. Oh, I can do it without God. No, you can't. You need Him. And He loves you. He wants more than anything for you to experience total fulfillment as everything you need wells up inside you and is given to you by His Spirit. And finally, there's one other thing, and I'm done. Not only do you have a home as a promise from God, a ministry, an intimacy with God, everything you need, total fulfillment, but the coup de grace, complete peace. Complete peace.